better a patient person than a warrior. One with self-control than one who takes a city. Proverbs 16:32. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Proverbs 25:28. His name was Manoah, and he and his wife were barren. And one day, angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, "You're going to give birth to a son." Well, if you were a woman that was barren, how would that strike you? It's very, very, very exciting news. It sounds eerily similar to the story of Jesus, doesn't it? Where the angel appears to Mary and says, "You're going to give child, the Son of God." The story of Samson is an interesting one in that we get encouragement, but we also get discouragement, disaster, and destruction. You don't find too many children today with the name Samson. Interesting? How many of you know somebody named Samson? You know what? A dog named Samson. Just like a dog named Nero or Caesar. But interesting, isn't it? The story of Samson. Angel appears, says to Manoah's wife, "You're going to have child." She's so excited, she goes to Manoah and says, "Angel of the Lord appeared to me. I'm going to have child." You're probably thinking that Manoah's going, "Well, you're maybe hitting the wine a little bit too much." But he says, "Let's ask for the angel to appear again." He wants to make sure. If this is real, hey, let's test. And maybe God will show up again. So they do so. And the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah's wife again. And Manoah is there this time. And they say to the angel, "Say, what is it that you would like our child to do? What is his mission?" Angel says a few things. The angel of the Lord answers Manoah, "Your wife needs to do everything I told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine or drink wine or other alcoholic beverages, and she must not eat anything unclean. Your wife must do everything I have commanded her." "Please stay here," Manoah told him, "and we will prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord says to him, "If I stay, I won't eat your food, but if you want to prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know what? That he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your words come true?" "Why do you ask my name?" the angel of the Lord asked him. "Since it is wonderful." So Manoah takes a young goat and grain offering and offers it on the rock to the Lord. And he did a wonderful thing while Manoah and his wife were watching. When the flame went up from the altar to the sky, the angel of the Lord went up in its flame. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they did what? They fell face down on the ground. And the angel of the Lord did not appear again to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. The wife says, like any wise wife would, we're going to die because we've seen God. But Manoah's wife said to him, like any wise man said, we're going to die, not the wife. The wife is the one with the counsel. If the Lord had intended to kill us, we wouldn't have had accepted the burnt offering and the grain offering from us. And he would not have shown us all these things or spoken to us now like this. So the woman gave birth to a son named Samson. The boy grew, and the Lord blessed him. Then the Spirit of the Lord began to direct him in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And the story goes on. Samson goes down to Timnah, and he sees a young Philistine woman there. And he went back to his mother and father and says, what? See that young Philistine woman in Timnah? Get her for me as my wife. Well, this would have been faux pas. Because as the Israelites knew, they were not to intermix or intermarry with those cultures, with those people different from them. God had instructed them to not do that very thing. But Samson decides to do it. Samson is a product of his own society. Because as we read in the book of Judges, we know that the judges were brought and came on the scene because the people of that time did only the things that they wanted to do. They didn't do the things that were right in the sight of the Lord. They did their own things. And so God pronounced judgment upon them and said, as you do this, I will keep these people in your midst. And they will be there to be a test for you. A test for you to see if you will follow me or you will follow their gods. He says this in Judges 3, 1 to 2. These are the nations the Lord left in order to test Israel. Since none of these Israelites had fought in any of the wars with Canaan, this was to teach the future generations of the Israelites how to fight in battle, especially those who had not fought before. I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. Judges 2, 21 to 22. Back in Joshua, the Lord gives the Israelites a warning. He says, be very careful, in Joshua 23, verses 11 to 13. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord, your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given to you. So what happened? Moses is leading the people out of Egypt to the promised land. Moses gets angry, strikes the rock. Disciplined by God, says, you will not take the people into the land, Joshua will. They wait. They're going to go into the land, and they hesitate. They say, the people of the land are giants. They're too strong for us. We'll never overcome them. And what happens? They wander for 40 years. Until that generation dies out. That generation that saw God answer, that saw God deliver them from the hand of Egypt, from Pharaoh, and lead them visibly, day and night. They didn't have the faith to follow, to believe. They let fear grasp their hearts. They lost control of their faith in God. So God says, as a result, you move into the land, they repent, new generation grows up. He says the very same things to them. Take the land, I've given it to you. What does this generation do? They come, they go in, they take the land, but they don't take it completely. They start to become interested in those nations around them. But God says, you know what? I've kept them there. I've kept them there so that I might test you and know what's in your heart. So that I can see if me, the Father, your God, is the one you want to follow. And so we read about that warning. And they don't. They lose control of their faith. Fear overcomes them. Anxiety overcomes them. And we read on and on and on in the history of the Israelites how they turn from God and they turn to seeking the ways of the world. They even chose a king. A human king, because they wanted to be like the nations around them. They chose Saul to be king. And God said, okay, I'll let you have your king. But your king is going to do these things. He's going to put your sons and daughters in his service. He's going to take taxes. He's going to do all these things that I would not do. And you're going to pay sometimes with your life. They lost control of their faith. They lost view of God. And it happens time and time and time and time again. How do we view them? We go, well, if I was living back then, I wouldn't have done that. Seriously? Because we live today. And we do that. Don't we? Judges 3:4, the Lord left them to test Israel to determine if they would keep the Lord's commands he had given their fathers through Moses. The nations remain by God's divine providence in order for him to test his people as to whom they will serve, the gods of the nations amongst them or the true God of Israel. Thorns remain in our sides for the very same purpose. For God to test who we will serve and worship. Will we worship the God of this world or the one true God, Jesus Christ? Question is this. What has the Lord left in your life to be tested by in order to see if you will follow him, obey him, and keep his commands? I'll ask that question again. What has the Lord left in your life to be tested by in order to see if you will follow him, obey, and keep his commands? Remember Paul, the Apostle Paul? What is his mention? That he has a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh is. But we all know that we have one. Sometimes we want to hide it. Sometimes we want to bury it. We don't want anybody to know about it. Because maybe we're ashamed, we're embarrassed. Well, you know what? Everybody else is the same. We're human. We're fallen. We're sinful. Best of all, we're forgiven. If we seek the Lord, we confess, we know Jesus. Samson has a problem. And we read it right here. He has an eye for foreign ladies. He doesn't want to mix with his own. He wants to have fun with the ladies. Interesting, as you read through his story, is he does all these amazing things. He delivers the Israelites time and time again. He ties the foxes' tails together and burns all the Philistine crops. You know, he beats and defeats an army with a jawbone of Philistines. The strength of God is upon him. The Spirit of God is upon him. And yet, Samson has his eye on other things. Not on God. He begins to lose control. God can be with you even when you're losing control. He still will rest upon us. But like Samson, there comes a time when we might get to that foolish edge and go too far, and the Lord leaves us. The story about Samson is one of a judge appointed by God to be the deliverer of Israel, who is a man who is fallible, who is sinful, blessed by God, but loses control. He does not keep his eye on God. And for him, he meets another woman, Delilah, and really likes her, married to her, lives amongst his enemies, the Philistines. And three times, the Philistines come upon Samson. His wife says, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And Samson gets up and breaks loose. Breaks the strands, breaks the bindings, the loom that is holding his hair in place, because she wants to deliver her husband to the Philistines for money. Wow, this really sounds familiar to Jesus' story, doesn't it? For money. He was sold out for silver. Samson is sold out for silver. Samson entertains the desires of the world. He likes the desires of the world. He wants to have the desires of the world, and he goes and he gets them. It's like the slogan that we have now that all the young kids have been talking about. You know, it's old by now. They're on to something new. But it's like the picture of Darth Vader. Come to the dark side. We have cookies. Come to the dark side. We have whatever would entice you. We have alcohol. We have money. We have possessions. Whatever it is. The enemy of this world, the God on this world, will tempt you with exactly what you value, what you lust for. And Samson, it was women, foreign women. The end of the story for Samson is that Delilah wears him down so much to tell him the secret of his great strength that he finally tells her the secret of his great strength. She uses that line, "Well, if you really loved me." Have you used that on your spouse lately? Maybe when you're in a fight? "Well, if you really loved me." Maybe your kids use it. Maybe not in those words. "But if you really loved me, you would do this for me." She uses that line on Samson. "If you really loved me, you'd tell me the secret of your strength." And so Samson does. The thing that I can't, like, get my head around is that Samson tells her how to restrain him, and she does so. He allows her to do so. And then she calls the Philistines, and the Philistines are upon you. Samson breaks the binds. Like, would you not clue in after a while that this lady is after you? She wants your life. But Samson, because either he has a huge ego, is arrogant, that the Lord is with me no matter what, no matter where I am, no matter what I do, the Lord is with me. Because I'm a Nazarite, I was born that way, my hair has never been shaved, God will never leave me. You can only push it so far. Samson found that out. God says, forgive your brother or your sister 70 times 7. Right? How many are you doing a calculation right now? No, he means as much as it takes. Forgive your brother or sister. But with God, there's a line. God, there's a line. And Samson crossed that line. He was so arrogant and so egotistical about God is with me, he's blessed me, he's with me in everything that I do, no matter what. I'm going to live amongst the enemy. I'm going to flaunt before them because they can't touch me. He tells Delilah the secret of his strength, and she clips his hair, and it says, Samson was not aware that the Lord had left him. How aware are we that God is with us? Or, dare I say, that the Lord has left us? Because we choose to follow our own ways, the desires of the world that catch our eyes, we want to go that way. But the Lord said he's with me through everything, to the end. He will never leave me. Yes. But the Israelites left the covenant with God. And God said, okay, I'm going to put these things in your life. I'm not going to push these people, the enemies, out of the promised land. I'm going to keep them there and use them to see if your heart is mine, if you follow me or if you follow the enemies. And if you follow the enemy, then I got to correct you. What are those things that are left in our life that we haven't reconciled with God? That maybe have been brought back into our life, and you know what? We're testing God. God knows about that thing. And he has it there, and he has it there for a purpose, because he's going to use it to test us, to see if we will follow him or if we will follow the world. He gives us that thorn in the flesh on purpose. It's not always good news that we want to hear, is that? Samson plays around with fire, and he loses two eyes. He's bound, he's taken, he's marched around his enemies, they make fun of him. And then they decide they're having a big party, and they're going to bring Samson out. They bring him out and they're going to mock him and all that stuff, but they're not aware of something. What is it? Samson's hair has started to grow back. Samson's hair has started to grow back. It's starting to get strong again. And we see with Samson, as he lays against the pillar, the two pillars, and he asks of God, Lord, give me my strength one last time. Give me your strength so that I might what? Take revenge for my two eyes. What would have been the better answer? To glorify you. But it's about me. It's about Samson. I want revenge. Interesting enough, the Lord gives him his strength one last time. And he wipes out the most Philistines that he ever did at one time. Samson lost. Samson is a tragedy. Samson's life ended in destruction because he lost control. He lost control of his faith. He lost control of what his eyes were focused on. He lost the care for his God to follow his rules, to follow his commandments. Maybe he possibly thought, they don't apply to me. I can have whatever woman that I want. Do we play with God that way? The thing about God is that he does come near. He cares for us so dearly that when we get off track, he comes beside us and he starts initiating that thorn in the flesh. He starts tweaking it. And it starts coming up, starts bugging us, brings a test upon us to remind us of him and who he is. And will we turn back and worship him, or will we continue down the road of destruction with no control? It says in Exodus 20:20 that Moses responded to the people, because God was on the mountain, and they saw the thunder and lightning on the mountain, the same mountain that Moses was going to go up and get the testaments. And Moses says, don't be afraid, for God has come to test you so that you will fear him and will not sin. Do we fear God? Do we actually fear God? Samson did not fear God. He got casual about following God and lost his way. He lost control. God comes near to us to test us so that we will fear him and not sin. Will we exercise self-control when God comes to test us? If he tested the Israelites in this way, would it not make sense that he would do the same with us? 1 Peter 3:7 says this, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Samson, protected by God's power. We, followers of Christ, that have called him Lord and Savior and believe in him, protected by God's power through faith. You rejoice in this. Rejoice in this. Rejoice in this. Though now for a short time you've had to be distressed by various trials, various tests, a thorn in the flesh. Why? So that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold which perishes through refined fire, may result in what? Praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he comes back, Expect trials. Expect those tests. Because it develops perseverance. It develops character. 1 Peter 1:13, 16 says, "Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined." What is that? Self-control. "And set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance." Don't conform to the desires of your former life. "But as the one who called you is holy, you are also to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" I am holy. So how would Paul summarize that? Put on the full armor of God, so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against what? Flesh and blood. But it's against the rulers, authorities, and world powers of this darkness. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand. Are we casual about God? He says we are to have self-control. 2 Peter 1:5 to 11 says this: "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." You do this, then add this. Do this, and then add that. That's not the understanding. The understanding is this, actually. Is supplement your faith with virtue. Goodness. If you practice goodness, then you will gain knowledge. You will gain knowledge. In this one, it's not gnosis, this word. It's not gnosis. But it's actually more so the word acknowledgement, recognition. Recognition that you recognize that you know the Lord Jesus Christ through and through and through and through. It's just not a, "Yeah, I know Jesus. I heard him. I heard of his name." No, it's, "I know him." So if you practice goodness, and you do that, and you practice that, then you'll gain knowledge of Christ. And then with that knowledge, as you grow in knowledge, you gain self-control. Because you recognize who God is. And you become more knowledgeable about who He is, and you realize that He needs to be revered and feared and loved. Because He first loved us. And as you practice that and you develop self-control, then steadfastness comes. You have endurance, and with endurance you have godliness, and godliness you have brotherly love. Affection for your brother or sister. And when you practice that, it develops into that sacrificial love. That sacrificial love. That's how that's understood. That's how we should understand that. It's not "and to," it's "and in." And we find the same teaching in Romans 5:3-4. It talks about tribulation and trial. Tribulation brings perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. Well, you need to persevere. And as you persevere through the testing and trial, you'll develop character. Proven character. And with that proven character, as that develops, you develop hope. Trust. Belief in God. In the passage in 1 Peter, he says, make sure of your election and your calling. Practice these things. Practice virtue. Practice knowledge. Practice self-control. By doing these things, you will not fall. You will not fail. And these are the very things that Samson did not practice. He turned his nose up to. "I'm not going to do that." How did he treat his mother and father? Disrespectfully. You didn't treat them with love. Mom, Dad, go give me that girl. I want her, no matter what you say. I want her. Is that respect? No. Make sure of your election, your calling. If one does not grow spiritually, you may suspect if you're truly saved. Others may suspect that. Those who doubt their salvation are those who do not grow spiritually. Peter is saying diligence is required here. You might not receive any blessings with that minimum effort. And if you go totally like Samson does, don't expect blessings, they will be removed. So what do you do with developing this temperance, this self-control, this control of passions and appetites and thoughts and deeds? What do? You go back to Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Samson was a person of broken walls because he did not have self-control. And if you want to sub that word, it's God control. You can't try harder to have self-control. You have to submit more to the Spirit. You have to give over more to God and develop self-control, because we have to walk by the Spirit. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and by walking with the Spirit, you keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is what empowers us to overcome laziness, to overcome slothfulness. So we discover these four things we can do. Samson would have been smart to do what? Flee. Who is the person with the multicolored coat? Who? Joseph. What did Joseph do? He fleed. He didn't stay there and entertain Pharaoh's wife and think, well, hey, you know, no one would know. He fleed. He didn't have that aspect that I have the right to do anything that I want to do. And God says, you may think that you have that right, you may exercise that right because you have that choice, but not everything is beneficial. He says, by going that way, entertaining the lust of the world, we entertain being mastered by the world. What's the second thing? Resist. We have the presence and power of Christ in us. We're to submit and humble ourselves before the Lord. We sang about that. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. James 4:7-10 says that. Because the Spirit lives within us, and we have accepted Christ, we have the Spirit within us, and we can resist this world. Peter says, be alert and sober-minded. Be aware. Develop awareness. So resist. You got to develop resistance. You have to transform our mind, our heart. This is something that Samson did not want to do. We need to engage within God's natural design, within the boundaries that God puts in place. He puts in boundaries. Why? Because he loves us. He doesn't want us to get hurt. You're a parent. Did you not put in boundaries for your kids? When they're playing on the front lawn, what did you more than likely say? Stay in the yard. Don't run into the street. Why? Squash like grape. Mr. Miyagi, right? Engage in God's design. The last one, walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, right? It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we're walking by the Spirit, we'll have self-control. Samson was not walking by the Spirit. Paul says this to the Ephesians, get drunk on God's Spirit. not on the lusts of the world. Because the enemy knows that we lust for that which we believe has value. Is God the most valuable thing that we have? Is He our treasure? Let's pray. Father, this is an area that we all struggle with. We can be totally honest with that. Father, it's an area that we all may have a different place. But Father, would you drag our hearts and our minds and our eyes back to you? Father, activate that thorn in our flesh if you have to. But Father, bring us back to a closer walk to you. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to that what matters most to you. Convict us, Lord. Disturb us by your Spirit. Father, thank you for doing that. Bless us as we go this week, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.